You have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Psalm 55. Psalm 55. You have most probably, if you have lived very long at all, you've most probably faced times in your life when your problems seemed so big. The problems seemed so big, the problems seemed so hurtful that you were overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed by it, and you're ready to give up, and you're wishing, probably that you could just disappear, get away from it all. If you never felt that way, congratulations, but don't get too excited because your day will come. Okay, yeah, your day's going to come, and just as it came for David, man after God's own heart, yet he had that kind of a time in his own life. You remember in our study together last time in Psalm 54. In Psalm 54, we saw David dealing with the subject of betrayal. A subject of betrayal when men from his own tribe, the tribe of Judah, and in particular the city of Ziph, had turned against David. They betrayed him. They betrayed him by revealing his location to King Saul, who was hunting him and desiring to kill him, and also not only revealing David's location, they even said to King Saul, hey, look, we'll help you. Yeah, David is from around here, but we'll help you in your search to get to David. As a result of those hurts, you remember David expressed his great disappointment. He expressed his hurt, his fear. But what led to the writing of the psalm that we're going to be looking at today? As much as it hurts when immediate family and all trusted friends, even more when immediate family and dearest friends betray you. And that's what David is going to be dealing with in this psalm that we're looking at. It's not just people that know about him. These are people close to him. They're people who are close. And so notice the title that is given to the psalm. It is to the chief musician on Niganoth, Maschil, a psalm of David. Now there's three things in this title that we're going to observe. First of all, there is the addressee. It is to the chief musician on Niganoth. And we saw this last time. We learned that this is actually some type of musical instrument that was played with the hand. Some type of musical instrument that's played with the hand. It was either a stringed instrument or it may have been the cymbals or the tambourine, but some type of instrument played with the hand. So the chief musician who is skilled with this instrument, that's who this psalm is addressed to. We also see the purpose of this psalm. The purpose of it. It is a maschil. In other words, it's a psalm that is written to give instruction. It's a psalm that is written to help us to have some understanding. And then also we see the writer of the psalm, and of course the writer is David. And so these are the three things that we find in this title. So with that introduction, by noticing the title, let's notice a couple of things together. Number one, let's notice David's anguish. David's anguish. You remember David, historically, you know the story, David has taken another man's wife. He has sired an illegitimate child. And then in an attempt to cover up his sin, he arranges to have that woman's husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered by war. Now, I want you to understand that God is always faithful to forgive our sins. We agree on that. We agree on that, right? God is always faithful. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is always faithful to forgive us our sins. However, please notice this. There is absolutely no guarantee anywhere in Scripture that God will take away the consequences of our sin. He forgives us of the sin, but there's no guarantee anywhere in Scripture that God will take away the consequences. And that's exactly what we find in the life of David. In the life of David, remember last time we saw David as he prayed and he confessed his sin and God has forgiven all that back in Psalm 51. But I want you to notice what Nathan the prophet said. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Now therefore, because of your sin, God will forgive you, but please understand. Now, therefore, the sword shall, what's that next word? Never. The sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And how long is it going to last? Continually. That sword will never depart. That sword will never depart. Certainly David never forgot those words. They hounded his memory. They haunted his memory for the rest of his life. And those words certainly came to his mind when his own son Absalom led an army of rebels into the city of Jerusalem to overthrow David's throne. And because of all of that that happened in his life, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice that we find mentioned in our text. First of all, notice what David felt. What David felt. And there's two things that we find mentioned. First of all, he felt abandoned by God. He felt abandoned by God. Psalm 55, verse 1 and verse 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. In other words, David's heart is broken right now. David's heart is broken. He mourns as his complaint. And he's making a noise. That's a sobbing sound. In other words, this is a man who is broken and he's weeping because of the circumstances that have come into his life. And the terrible thing is, he feels that God is hiding himself. God is hiding himself. He feels abandoned by God. Not only does he feel abandoned by God, he also feels abandoned by men. He feels abandoned by men. Notice three things that these men did that caused David to have the feeling of being abandoned by men. It's found in verse number 3. He says, because of the voice of the enemy. That is those men who spoke against him. Those men who tried to undermine him. And not only because of their voice, but also because of the oppression of the wicked, they robbed him of the honor and the glory and the throne that God himself had given to him. For they cast iniquity upon me. In other words, they slandered David with cruel, wicked, untrue accusations. That's what men are doing. And so David feels abandoned by God. He feels abandoned by men. And those men are abandoning him. And the motive behind all of it, it's stated in the last few words of the verse. In wrath, they hate me. In wrath, they hate me. What a terrible circumstance that David was feeling, to be abandoned by God, to be abandoned by men. To be abandoned by God, abandoned by men. That's what David felt. And as a result of that, notice then what David feared. What David feared. Because David felt abandoned by God and abandoned by men, it was only natural then that he would say this in verse 4 and in verse number 5, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You know, there's something very important that we need to understand here, and that is this. The brief momentary pleasures that sin brings, those brief momentary enjoyments that sin brings, are so quickly erased and so quickly forgotten when the consequences of those sins began to become a reality. When we begin to have to face the consequences, when we begin to have to face the consequences of our rebellion against God and our sins against God, we need to understand that all of the enjoyment, the pleasures that sin brought to us in the beginning, it's all gone now. It's all gone. I think John Phillips said it very well in his commentary. Here's what John Phillips said. He said, "Sin is a terrible thing. We think we will have just one little fling, but it does not end there. When we sin, we set in motion the forces of wind, and we will certainly reap a whirlwind." We set in motion these things that are going to result basically in a terrible storm. A terrible storm. In other words, in this text, David is fearful of reaping the full consequences for the few minutes of wicked pleasure that he had enjoyed. That's what David feared. Notice then, letter C, what David fancied. What David fancied. In verse 6 down to verse number 8, David says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah. "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." You ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever been going through a series of circumstances and you say, "Man, if I could just get away from all this. If I could just take a holiday. If I could just go on vacation, get a break from all of this that's going on around me. If I could just fly away, be at rest, wander off, be in a secluded place where none of this is hounding. If I could just hasten my escape from this storm that I'm facing right now." That's what David wanted. That's what David fancied. That's what he desired. Just wants to get away from it all. And then we come to a second thing, and that is David's anger. David's anger. Now there's an important point here that we need to remember. While God may use wicked men to chastise us because of our sin, God will always deal with the wicked men who have troubled us. Even though God uses them for his purposes, he judges them for their actions. He judges them for his actions. A great example seen in the history of the nation of Israel. You remember the story. Because of their sin, because of their rebellion, God declared that Israel would be carried away into captivity. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came, 70 years. They're in captivity there. And so God says that they're going to go into this time of captivity. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet actually prophesied it before it ever happened. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 9, here's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. "I will send the king of Babylon." Now get this. "I'll send the king of Babylon my servant." Interesting. The king of Babylon is an idolatrous pagan. And yet God says he's my servant. He's my servant. I'm going to send the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and I'm going to use him to do all of these terrible things to my chosen people, the nation of Israel. But then just a few verses later, just a few verses later, Jeremiah 25, verse number 12. "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon." I'm going to punish the king of Babylon, "and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it perpetual desolations." That's what God promises. That's what God promises. You see, even though the Lord God used wicked men to chastise his people, even though the Lord God used wicked men to chastise his people when they sinned, that does not mean that God will allow those wicked people to escape the consequences of their sin. That does not mean that God will give them a pass and that God will just overlook their evil and their wickedness. God says, I'm going to use them, but then I'll deal with them. Then I'll deal with them. Bottom line, David knew that the Lord God is a God of justice. He knew that the Lord God is a God of judgment. So we find three things here. First of all, we find the substance of his request, letter A. The substance of his request as a warrior. And David was a great warrior. We know that. Remember his great victory over Goliath. David is a warrior, and then as a king, David understood a very important strategy, and that's the strategy of divide and conquer. He understood that strategy. He understood the importance of divide and conquer. And so here's what he says in his prayer. Notice it in verse number 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Divide their tongues. In other words, cause the counsel of mine enemies to be in a state of contradiction where they cannot agree. Divide their tongues. Don't let them come to an agreement. Keep them divided. Keep them divided. And that was the substance of the request. Notice also the motivation of the request. There's a reason why David is asking this. First of all, his country is troubled. His country is troubled. In verse 9, 10, 11, David says this. He says, I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. In other words, David is basically saying, God, our country's in a mess. Our country, here's what's going on. God, you see the wickedness. You see the wickedness that is here. You see all that's going on. And so my country's in trouble. But not only is my country in trouble, David also was motivated by the fact his own life is in trouble. His own personal life is in trouble. David understood that Absalom, his son, flesh and blood, his son is actually the leader of the rebellion. Leader of the rebellion. And not only is his son the leader of the rebellion, but a fellow by the name of Ahithophel, one of David's most trusted counselors, has swapped sides. And he's now giving advice to David's enemy. So David says concerning Ahithophel in verse 12 and verse number 13, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. I mean, if the guy was an enemy, I could put up with the fact that he's attacking me, that he's trying to undermine me. If he was an enemy, I would understand that. I could deal with that. I could handle that. If he's an enemy, okay, then so be it. But it wasn't an enemy. Wasn't an enemy. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou. It was thou. A man my equal. My guide. My acquaintance. The hurt. The hurt that David felt by the betrayal, not only of his son, but by Ahithophel, was increased by the things that he remembered from their past. We all have past relationships with people that we often think about, don't we? We remember the good times of the past, and even though that person may turn against us and we may have difficulties and all of that, yet many times we do remember. We do remember the good times. That's what David did. Verse number 14, he says, talking about Ahithophel,
He's betrayed me. He's hurt me. He was a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. And we took sweet counsel together. And we walked into the house of God in company. And they went to church together. They went to church together. They walked together to go to the house of God so that together they might praise God. They might worship God. They might learn of God. That was the relationship that they had with one another. And because of these things, not only did David want to see his enemies divided, and not only did he want to see his enemies conquered, I want you to notice there's a desire in the request. David thought of Ahithophel whispering in the ear of his son Absalom. In his mind, he can picture how it must go. Absalom is leading a rebellion, and Ahithophel, the wise counselor who had given such good counsel to David in times gone by, now Ahithophel, he's talking in Absalom's ear. Talking in Absalom's ear, giving him advice, giving him counsel, filling his head with thoughts treachery and sedition and all of that. And as David thinks about that, his blood begins to boil. And so therefore his desire for Ahithophel, this one who had been a trusted friend before, had gone and worshiped God together before, now David's desire for him and for all of those who agreed with him, verse number 15, let death seize upon him. Let death seize upon him. Let them go down quick into hell. The Hebrew word there is the word Sheol. It literally means the place of the dead. Let them go down quickly to the place of the dead, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. I want you to notice the third thing that we find in this psalm, and that's David's answer now. David's answer. David's prayed. He knows that help is on the way. Therefore, David now is going to give some instruction. Remember, this is a maschil, right? We saw that in the introduction. This is something to give us instruction. It's something to teach us some things that we need to know. So David's going to give us some instruction. He's going to teach us some things that he has learned about the Lord God through the circumstances that has come into his life. Some things he's learned. Notice, first of all, David has learned that God is dependable. That God is dependable. David has learned that those who trust in God will find that he's always faithful, he's always dependable. And we find this in three ways. First of all, we see his faith being stated. His faith being stated. In verse number 16, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord might save me. Oh, no, that's not what he says, is it? No, I'm going to call on the Lord. He shall save me. He shall save me. But that statement of faith is not enough. Because here's why. You can make that statement when everything is going well, right? You can make such a wonderful statement when the skies are blue, winds are calm, there's no storms blowing up in your life. Yeah, we can make that statement when things are going well. But during times of trouble, a God-honoring faith will be an active faith. During times of trouble, a faith that truly honors God is going to be a faith that is not passive, but it's active. It's active. Because of the faith that he had in the time of trouble, instead of giving up on God, here's what we find. We find David's faith was praying. David's faith praying. Verse number 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, and noon. Now we would say morning, noon, and evening, right? That's the way we would think about it. But see, remember, David is a Jew. And as a Jew, going back to the book of Genesis, he understands that the creation of the world began with a nighttime. There was darkness on the face of the deep. And that's why during the creation process, six times during those 6 days, you find the words, the evening and the morning were a day. And so in the Jewish mind, their day began in the evening time. And in other words, what David is simply saying here, I'm going to start my day with God. I'm going to go through the middle of the day with God, and I'll end my day with God. I'll end it with God. Morning, evening, and noon, I will pray, I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You see, many people, sadly, do not pray in their times of trouble simply because of the fact they do not really believe that God's going to hear their prayer. They do not really believe that God is going to answer their prayer. But when David's faith drove him to his knees, I want you to notice that David's faith was then honored. David's faith is honored. Verse number 18, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. That's a wonderful thing right there. You see, David thought everybody was against him, but then as he prays, God begins to bring people into his life who stand with him. There are people who come into his life who support him. People come into his life who are willing to help him. And he says, there's many. And as a result of my prayer, there are many who have come to stand by me, to be my ally, to be my friend, and to help me in my time of need. Truly, truly, God is dependable. When you're going through your times of trouble, don't give up on God. Don't get mad at God. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading God's word. Don't get angry and bitter toward God. Just remember, he is dependable. He is dependable. You can count on him. He's trustworthy. Amen? Well, that was pitiful. But he is. All right, he is dependable. Not only that, God is righteous. Verse number 19. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. In other words, God is going to hear David's prayer. God is going to afflict those who are troubling them. He's going to afflict his enemies, even those who have a long history, of being in power. And so they think they're on top of the world. But notice what it says. They have no changes. In other words, they have enjoyed uninterrupted prosperity. They have enjoyed uninterrupted blessings, uninterrupted positions of power. They've enjoyed all of these things, and because of those things, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. And because there is no fear of God, they have no fear of attacking. They have no fear of slandering the man after God's own heart. Listen, if people aren't afraid to slander God, they're not going to be afraid to slander you. They're not going to be afraid of that. And that's exactly the point that David is making here. They have no fear of attacking, slandering the man after God's own heart. And so notice the sins that they commit. Verse number 20, verse number 21. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war is in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Does that sort of sound like office politics to you? Can you see office politics in there? Yeah, those who, you know, they talk so nice about you and they build you up and they do all those things and they're just like smooth as butter. slick as oil. And what you don't realize is while they're patting you on the back with one hand, they're pulling out their sword with the other, and you're fixing to get it. That's the idea. That's the idea. Because the Lord God is absolutely righteous, though, I want you to understand, God sees that. God takes note of that. He took note of the wickedness of David's enemies, and he'll take note of your enemies as well. He took note of David's enemies, but there's one more thing that David learned. Not only did David learn that God is dependable and that God is righteous, he also learned this. God is just. God is just. And David is going to speak of the justice of God in two areas. The justice of God in two areas. David, first of all, talks about God's justice toward those who are righteous. God's justice toward those who are righteous. Verse number 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. You have all these enemies who are coming against you. Family, friends, close acquaintances. They're turning against you. They're seeking to attack you, seeking to destroy you. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Well, David's advice is cast it on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. That's simply, he's going to hold you up. He will not allow you to be trampled underfoot. He's going to hold you up. He's going to hold you up, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, that relationship that you have with God, regardless of how men may turn against you and how your relationship with men may disappoint you, your relationship with God will never be changed. The righteous will never be moved from the place that they enjoy as a child of God. Never be moved. That's God's justice toward the righteous. He helps them. He encourages them. He sustains them. He maintains them in his relationship with them. But not only does God speak of, or God's justice, not only do we find his justice toward the righteous, we need to understand that just as God is just to those who are righteous, he is also just toward those who are wicked. He is just toward those who are wicked. Verse number 23, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. In other words, the life of the wicked will be shortened. It will be shortened. Even though David understood that he was in part, he understands he's reaping the consequences of his sin. He understands that. He understands he's reaping the consequences of his sin. And yet he's determined that in these difficult circumstances, he would not allow his faith in God to slide. He will not allow his faith in God to be diminished. He's determined that he will not allow himself to become angry with God or to become bitter against God. Rather, David ends this psalm with a wonderful declaration that basically reveals the true depth of his spiritual maturity. Because he's going through all of these things, and it's painful to his heart what he's going through. And yet, here's what he says in verse number 23. But I will trust. I'll trust in you. I'm in a bad situation here, and it's a dangerous situation. And it's a hurtful situation. My own son and one of my best friends turned against me. But God is faithful. He's dependable. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. May God help us to have that same determination. Regardless of what circumstances may come into our lives, and no matter why those circumstances may come, may God help us to understand that our God, as we've said many times before, He's too good to do wrong. He's too wise to make any mistakes, because our God is a righteous God, a just God, a holy God, dependable God, and we can trust him. We can trust him.